That was Theological Seminary. This is near downtown Dallas for those who aren't familiar with the overall city and the overall area. There's a little life-size bronze statue that sits out in front of the campus. So that you could see it visually, I just added a picture onto the slide from a few different perspectives. And you can see from the picture that the statue is a representation of Jesus. And Jesus is stripped to the waist with a towel wrapped around him, and he's washing Peter's feet. Now, it's interesting, in the middle of a prestigious academic college, like Dallas Theological Seminary, where it's filled with doctorates and men and women who've studied more about the Bible and about the Christian faith than I could even ever imagine to learn. It's interesting that this specific statue was placed at the very front of the campus. And I think when we look at this statue, when we think about the example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, I think we're forced into a question that we have to ask ourselves. And that question is this: what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a servant? And I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself in this. A lot of times I don't want to be a servant. The fact is, a lot of times I want to be, quote unquote, a master. I don't want to serve other people's needs because I have so many of my own needs, right? Ailing parents, three kids, a job where we work 50 hours a week. So many needs there, right? What does it mean to be a servant? And so for a few minutes today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at what Jesus enacted that day in that upper room. I want us to think specifically about what Jesus was teaching his disciples through the actions that he was doing that day. And I think if we do this, we can ask ourselves the question too, what does it mean to be, and how does it look to be a servant? So turn with me to John chapter 13. This is the passage that we're going to be in today. We're going to jump around a little bit, but we'll start at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 2, and we'll read through verse 4. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. And here's the setting. We're in an upper room, and it's the night in which Jesus is going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested. Jesus is going to be taken into these three trials, and he's going to be condemned to death, and he's going to be crucified that Friday. So this is right before Jesus is going to be on the cross and he's going to die on the cross. And Jesus is in this upper room and he's enacting some things with his disciples. He's doing some activities, some physical actions with his disciples. And as he's enacting these things, we have to realize that Jesus is actually teaching his disciples some things, right? He's teaching his disciples some important things that they need to understand. So he's washing his disciples' feet. He's instituting the Lord's table. Again, he's teaching them through these actions that he's doing. And of course, these things that Jesus is doing in the upper room, they're also symbols and they're pointers for what Jesus is going to do the next day on the cross. Now, when you read through the passage, and I think a commentator mentioned it this way, and I think it's the right way to say it, you can almost feel when you read that passage that the stakes are so high. And because the stakes are so high, you can see that the evil is so intense, Right? Stakes are so high, and the evil is so intense. Satan has already convinced Judas to betray Jesus. And the verse tells us that Jesus is there, seeing all things that are going around him. And Jesus knows that he is the Son of the Father. Jesus knows that he has come from the Father. Jesus knows that he is going to the Father. And what that means is he knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that he's going to rise again. He knows that he's going to ascend to heaven. He knows what's ahead of him the next few days. And knowing these things, we'll read verse 3 again. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. And knowing these things, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. Here's the paradox, right? Here's the paradox that we see. He's the Son of the Father. He came from heaven. He's going back to the Father. You know, just a few days before that, when he entered Jerusalem, we call it the triumphant entry. All the people were crying Hosanna. All the people were ripping their cloaks and placing them before him. They were placing palm branches at his feet as he entered. They were hailing him as King of the Jews. They were hailing him as King. And this is the one of whom it says, okay, this is the one of whom it says in verse 4, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's interesting. When you go through these last days before, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, right? These last days right before his crucifixion. It's interesting, we talk today a lot about garments in the remembrance. We're talking about how the fact that we're arrayed in white garments and poor garments, right? And if you look at this last week, these last few days of Jesus on the earth, a lot of the conversation is, and a lot of symbolism is actually around garments. Okay? Jesus is coming into the city, and everyone is taking off their cloaks and they're throwing them on his path. Here, Jesus in his room, in this upper room, and he takes off his outer garments. And what does he do? He puts on the clothing of a slave. Later, as Jesus is being tortured by the Roman soldiers before his crucifixion, he read what? They put on him what? The robe of a king, mock him, right? And so what you see here is you see all these pictures and their contradictions, right? You see Jesus as a king, and yet you also see Jesus as a slave. And that's the paradox that we're seeing here. That's the paradox that's being played out here is Jesus as a king and Jesus also as a slave. And continuing in verse 5, says, after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And we talked about before how he's enacting. Some people would word this as enacted parables, where he's showing them actions, but as he's teaching them, as he's showing them these actions, he's actually teaching them something. So what is he teaching them? What do these actions mean? What is Jesus enacting? What is Jesus trying to get across to his disciples? Some years later, Paul the Apostle, he would write in Philippians chapter 2, And I think while he might not have been mentioning this specific thing that was happening in the upper room, what Paul is talking about is Jesus as a servant. And these are the words that he said. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says, starting in verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, in these verses, what Paul does is he also talks about this paradox. He talks about this contradiction. What he says is that Jesus was pre-existent. What does that word mean, pre-existent? Just think about the depth of that word. What he says is that Jesus was pre-existent. He says that he was an eternal member of the Holy Trinity of God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scriptures tell us that everything in the universe was created by him and created for him. It's talking about Jesus. Everything was created by him and everything that was created for him. And what you see here is in these verses, what Paul is telling us is this Jesus, when he was born in that Bethlehem womb, when the incarnation took place, it was more than just a birth. Paul tells us that it was an humbling. It was an emptying of himself at birth, right? He did not consider his position of deity to be last or to be held on to. But what did he do? He willingly gave it up. And why did he willingly give it up? To become a servant. And what did Jesus' servanthood look like? Look at verse 6. Actually, we'll look at verse 8 on the screen. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Just like we've been talking about, there's this contradiction. There's Jesus as a king and Jesus as a slave. We talked about Jesus, the one who humbled himself, the one who emptied himself. But Paul also goes to this contradiction, and he starts it in verse 9. He says, therefore, and here's the paradox, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that with the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God. You see the paradox. It's Jesus as the king, Jesus the king, becoming a slave and cleansing us from our sins by his death on the cross. This is the teaching that Jesus is enacting that day in the upper room as he washes his disciples' feet. Jesus said these words himself when he was on the earth. You can see them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the message of the good news. This is the paradox that we see. The king who becomes a slave. And why does he do that? Because of the forgiveness of our sins, because would take salvation for us to be a part of God's family, all when we put our faith in the risen Christ. Now let's go a little bit further. Let's talk about what Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples that day in the upper room. I think when we look at scripture, what we see is that what Jesus was demonstrating through washing their feet was the love of God. As he was washing their feet, he was demonstrating the love of God. Go back to that same chapter we've been looking at, John chapter 13, and look at verse 1. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go into the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end." Now John says it was just before the Passover festival. Now, just as a quick reminder, this was a time of the year when about 3 million people would flock, they would crowd into Jerusalem to observe the Passover festival. And the Passover festival, if you'll remember, it was a commemoration of the passing over of the death angel over the families and over the households of the firstborn of Israel in Egypt. Because you'll remember that God had told them to splash the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and then the days of death and birth would pass over. And so what this Passover festival was it was a commemoration of this. It was looking back into how God had delivered them and celebrating God's goodness into them. Now, it's interesting, as Jesus is in Jerusalem now, that Jesus was in Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. It was to be his last, right? Why was it to be his last? Because he was, in fact, the Lamb of God, the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was his blood that would be shed as a type and as a symbol of the Passover lamb. You see, Jesus had come to Jerusalem not just to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus had come to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny of becoming that lamb without for the world. Look what John says in verse 1. Look what John says in verse 1. He says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go into the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. See how this was all an expression, it was all a demonstration of his love, of God's love to them. Now skip down to verse 6, if you would for me. Skip down to verse 6. So Jesus starts washing his disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and we see it starting in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I love the character of Peter. For those who remember it, we did a 4-week session on about Sunday school a few months ago on Peter. My favorite character of the Bible, because Peter says all the things that we would normally say. And what we see here, Peter is just like us. He's confused. He's saying everything that comes from the top of his mouth. He's just not getting it. And he's looking at it and he's saying, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus is the master, right? Just a few days ago, I was with him, triumphant entry. People taking off their clothes and laying it at his feet. People laying branches at his feet. People crying, Hosanna. You going to wash my feet? It's almost a tone of disobedience in Peter's voice. Jesus' response, starting in verse 7. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm going to do, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part. See, Jesus was using this washing as an expression again. Yes, he was washing their feet, but that was an expression of a larger and a greater washing that would occur, in which Jesus would wash those who believed him with his blood by dying on the cross of Calvary. And if any person wanted to be a part of God's family, what needed to happen? He needed to be washed. So Jesus says to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I love Peter's response here in verse 9. This is that Peter that sounds just like us, right? It says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. What Peter was missing was there was a act of servanthood that was ahead. And what was going to happen was that Jesus was going to willingly go to the cross. He was going to empty himself. He was going to become obedient even until death on the cross. Why would he do this? He thought God did this because he loved us. Many years later, the same John who writes his account here of what he saw in that upper room, many years later, he would write in his epistle these words. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, and notice how he turns this conversation towards us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also should love one another. We also ought to love one another. But what does God want from us? Why did God enact these things? Yes, he was pointing and he was symbolizing something that was greater to come, the washing of our greatest need with his blood. What does God want for us? It says it in these verses. It says, God wants for us to put on the towel. Right? God wants for us to go and to wash feet. He wants from us acts of service. He wants us, in our daily actions, Monday through Sunday, he wants us to demonstrate the love of God. He wants us to do what he did. And so what God expects for us is for us to go into a broken world with a combination of things. First, he wants us to demonstrate his love, to meet tangible needs of individuals around us. But then, in hand, he expects us to have the message of the gospel, because this, in fact, is the greatest need of all. So John continues his, sorry, Jesus continues his explanation. Peter is like, okay, if that's the case, just wash my entire body. Right? And Jesus continues his explanation to Peter. John chapter 13, verse 10, it says, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. So her body is clean. You are clean, but not everyone. So Jesus uses two words in this statement. First word he uses is bath. And what's implied by bath is there's an entire cleansing of the body that's occurring. The second word that Jesus uses here is wash, which means that only a part of the body, like the hands or the feet, need to be washed. These are the areas of the body that get dirty progressively throughout the day. So Peter and the disciples, they were clean in a spiritual sense because they have committed their lives and their belief to Jesus. In God's sight, they were washed in view of what Jesus was going to accomplish in just a few days. But they continuously needed cleaning. Even though they were washed, they continuously needed cleaning. Why? Because they had sins of pride. They had a desire for greatness. They had stubbornness. They resisted what God wanted to occur in their lives. And you and I as well, when we look at our lives, we need to recognize when sin appears in our life and when we need to confess our sins regularly. A portion from Scripture, I don't have it in the slide, but I just want to read it for you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Continuing in verse 12, Jesus is continuing down the conversation. He's just washed their feet. He's summing up what he's done for them. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. What's interesting about this is I can't define for you, and you can't define for me what it looks like to be a servant in our own lives. We can't define it for each other. Servanthood might look different for me than it would look for you. But I think we all have to ask ourselves the question, how might this look like in our lives? When the rubber hits the road, right? I think that's the case, that's the true test for a Christian, is when the rubber hits the road Monday through Friday. We have meetings on Saturday and Sunday, right? Once a night. But Monday through Sunday, when the rubber hits the road, when we're in our offices, when we're in our schools, How does this look like in our lives? Maybe it's encouraging one another to live for Christ. Maybe it's strengthening one another to live to overcome sin. Maybe it's bearing one another's burdens, surrendering your thoughts for the sake of others. It's praying for others. It's deferring to one another in humility. It's forgiving one another. It's showing genuine love for others. How does being a servant look like in our lives? So, just some questions of applications as we close today. What in my life requires washing? Is there resentment? Is there a lack of forgiveness? Is there hidden sin? Is there increasing anger? What in my life requires washing? Second question, I think I worded this in an interesting way. But what is it that you are not willing to do in the service of another? What is it that you're not willing to do? A lot of times we have our mindset around what service looks like. And maybe oftentimes we could put boundaries around what service looks like that maybe take us out of the service of another person. So what are we not willing to do in service of another person? And then very specifically, I think the question that we can all ask ourselves is, this week, how would I follow Jesus' example in washing someone else's feet? May we just consider how Christ served us by going to the cross. He served us as a servant. And he did that because he loved us. And he did that so that we could be cleansed. Not just our physical feet, but our eternal soul. And having served us and having given us this gift of the gospel, which is beautiful and powerful, we read in verses 12 to 15 that what Jesus does is he goes to his disciples and he says, here, I want you to go, and I want you to do likewise in the world, to wash others, to demonstrate love. And while you demonstrate love, for others to be able to see within you the love of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for the time that you gave us earlier today, Father, where we were able to recount your demonstrated love for us. Father, we thank you that you, the pre-existent one, you are the one who created all things and for whom all things were created. Father, we thank you that you humbled yourself, that you emptied yourself in such a way that we see this contradiction so clearly. The king also as a servant and also as a slave. Father, we talked about that the scripture shows us. You demonstrated so clearly as you watched your disciples speak that you did these things because you loved us. And Father, we thank you that it was not only a washing of feet, but Father, that you met our greatest need, and that was the washing of our souls by the blood in the cross of Calvary. And so, Father, we take your command that you have given to us, Father, to see the things that you have done, to see the things that you have enacted, and to go out into the world and do these things. Father, strengthen us to do these things, Monday through Friday, in the places that we are. And Father, we ask that you strengthen us with your spirit to be in your word so that we would know how it looks to serve others. We ask for your grace and we ask for forgiveness upon us. It's because precious and matchless and we pray.